I want to start today with the message title, first of all, RSVP. Do you know that almost no one knows what that means? And I think people probably know what it means, but they don't know what it means because they don't follow this. I don't speak French, but they kind of treat this like it's a foreign language, and it is a foreign language. It's French, abbreviation for something like this. Respond, s'il vous plaît. Now, I don't speak, respond isn't the right word, but I couldn't do it the way I listened to Google about 20 different ways trying to figure out how to pronounce that word. But what it means is, respond if you please, or please respond, in other words. And I say that nobody knows what that means because any time that I have asked people, even in English, respond please, to let me know if they're coming, very few people do. When I was the director of missions, we would have catered events. And I would stress when I sent out the invitations that we have to know by this date to let the caterer know how many are going to be there. And I can tell you that on that date, whatever that date might have been, I had to call about half of them and say, are you coming to the banquet? Are you coming to the feast? And they would say, oh, yeah, or oh, no, I intended to let you know, but I just hadn't got around to it yet. To RSVP to an invitation is common courtesy. And I've used this here recently. Common sense is something that a phrase that we use a lot. And I think that both of them, common courtesy and common sense, are incorrectly used because common means that almost everybody does it. Not everybody has common sense. Not everybody uses common courtesy. And that's just unfortunate. But here's the deal. When somebody goes to the trouble to prepare a feast for you, it's only polite that you let them know if you're coming. Which leads to the passage for today. Jesus went to great trouble, the crucifixion, to prepare a feast for you, an eternal feast. And the problem with most people is that they think if they don't make any response and they just show up, he's going to let them in. Debbie and Becky sang this, the way, the truth, the life, at the end of this. And he is the way, the truth, the life. And that comes at the end of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, which begins with, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's prepared a place for us, and he wants us to respond. We saw evidence today from two people who have responded to that publicly to let people know. I've been invited. I'm going to go. I RSVP'd. I'm continually amazed at how people can ignore Jesus all their lives and live like hell, pardon me. But when they're gone, family and friends talk about them being in heaven at the banquet. I've seen people who were killed in drunk driving accidents. And their friends will post things on social media that say, drink one in heaven for me. And it saddens me so greatly to see people do that because everybody thinks everybody gets to go to the banquet. And it just simply is not how it works. When we are, and then those of us who've been invited to the banquet and who have responded, we got a job too. Our job is to invite others. When we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we're given a new capacity for loving people, for loving others, and part of that love should be to invite them to the feast. We all know Matthew 28, 16 through 20, whether you know it or not, when Jesus commanded us to go to all nations, to invite. It's our duty as Christians to win the lost, and not just by verbal witness, but by living a Christian lifestyle that people can see and understand that there's something different about us. We're going to be looking today at a fairly lengthy passage from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I've shared with you before that I'm kind of a routine kind of guy. And today's service is out of routine. We've done everything kind of inside out. And here comes my word. I feel a little discombobulated, you know. So bear with me as I try to get through this. But one of the things that I've seen even in our society today, that there are very few social occasions that are more celebrated than a wedding. You know, they send out the invitations, RSVP, and they ask you to come, and they celebrate the fact that our child or our brother or whomever is getting married. Now, back in the time that we're talking about here in Jesus' time, a wedding feast that a king prepared for his son would be the absolute highlight of not just the season, but maybe of some people's lifetimes. Now, this is a parable, obviously. My heading in my Bible says the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus is picturing here the most elaborate occasion that anybody could possibly have imagined. The king's child is getting married. And if you study the Gospels at all, you'll find that Jesus often compared his kingdom, heaven, to a feast or to a banquet. There's a lot of people out there in the world that seem to think that if you are a Christian, you just can't have any fun. You have to walk around gloomy-faced and arms folded and furrowed brows and stuff like that because that's just the way Christians are. Unfortunately, that's the way a lot of Christians are. And that's what people see. But I think Jesus wanted us to understand that the things that we find the greatest joy in this life are just multiplied exponentially in his kingdom. And so a wedding feast is a joyous occasion for everybody except maybe the pastor and the parents of the bride or something like that. But it's a joyous time. And so he compared heaven to the most joyous thing that we could think of. Now, again, much like today, there was a two-step process to being invited to a wedding. An invitation was set out long before, and those who could attend let them know, I'm coming, and all who said that they could come were sent a reminder. I have a lot of people who tell me, you know, and I'm one of them, honestly, if I know that there's going to be a deacon's meeting at 5:30 this Sunday, there's not, but if I knew that there was, and it's 5 o'clock and the Royals are in the 7th inning and it's 3-3 and all that stuff, I forget sometimes. I kind of need a reminder. And so, that's what happened here. They sent out a reminder in verse 3. He sent out all of his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they weren't willing to come. It's hard to imagine somebody offering up an elaborate feast and nobody wants to come. It is hard to imagine. Everybody likes to eat, right? We're having a feast right after church. And we invite all of you to come. And I pray that you do. But some won't be able to. I understand that. But the thing of it is, the ones who were invited, specifically picked out to be here at the king's feast, didn't want to come. And to put this into perspective, this is a parable. Which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a very simple definition of it. But God is the one who's hosting the party, and the first people he invited were his chosen people, the Jews. He invited them to come to the feast that is possible only through Jesus Christ, his son. And so they said, we don't want to come. We're not coming. And he said, but you don't understand. I've got beef cooking. He talks about the oxen and the fatted cattle. And beef was a big deal back then. I think beef's a big deal today as well. But beef was a big deal because you didn't just cut off a hunk of cow and fry it up for supper and let the rest of the cow run free. You didn't have freezers and you didn't have ways to preserve the meat. So when you had beef, it was big. And it says that even though he told them the beef is prepared, it's ready, the response was not just rejection, but they made light of it. They made fun of the king. They made fun of the idea. And I know that seems hard to believe that it could happen. But remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about eternity with Jesus Christ our Lord. And do you think people don't make fun of that? There are people all around us who just make light of it. They don't. It's no big deal. I got time. I can accept the invitation some other time. And they make light of it. God has invited you. And I just wish I could say every name that's in here. He's invited you to his party, to his kingdom. And he wants you to respond. Did you ever make light of it? Did you ever say, well, I got better things to do today. I'm going to watch the Royals game. Or I'm going to go camping. Or I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that. And we make light of the invitation that God has issued to us. And then after the invitation is issued, and after people reject it, in the passage it says they went back to their farm or their business, and that's kind of what we do. We go back to things as normal. I want you to notice that God issued three invitations. The initial one, having a wedding, save the date. And then he said, here's the reminder, don't forget to come. And then the plea, the final plea. And I want to ask you today, and I really want you to consider this. How many invitations does he owe you? How many different times does he have to say, here's the feast, here's the banquet that I've prepared for you? How many times will it take before you finally accept? Well, in verse 6, it says that the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. That's pretty harsh. Somebody asks you to a party and you treat them spitefully? You even kill them? Well, John the Baptist issued the invitation. He said, repent and be baptized. That's an invitation. And they treated him spitefully. They threw him in prison. And then eventually, they cut his head off and brought it to the king's daughter on a platter. That's how they treated that messenger. Jesus issued the invitation many, many times to enter his kingdom, to be a part of the feast. And he was crucified. The apostles and the prophets who came later were rejected and persecuted, and many of them were put to death. So it did happen, just like Jesus said. They treated his servants spitefully, and they killed them. What have you and I gone through in our attempts to invite people? Maybe somebody said no. Maybe somebody laughed at you as you walked away. But in this case, they killed them. We're not really putting much on the table here when we invite somebody to come to church, to come to know Christ. Maybe sometimes, I had this happen, some people have unfriended me. Oh my, you know, because I use scripture or I talk about godly things at least part of the time on Facebook. And people have unfriended me because of it. That's the kind of persecution that you and I face. They faced so much more. Verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. See, God doesn't mess around. It upsets him. And that's kind of hard to envision. But when people reject his invitation, it upsets God. And it says that he sent destruction and fire to burn up their cities. Well, I want you to know this, and you need to know this, because I've heard people say, a loving God, a God who loves me, could never send me to hell. And you're right. He wouldn't send you to hell. You make the decision when you reject the invitation. So when it comes down to the fact that he sends out his armies and he destroys the murderers and he burns things up, it's not because he's just got a grudge against you. It's because you rejected him. He only offers the invitation a limited number of times. And in this case, when the ones he offered it to rejected it, he moved on to someone else. Verses 9 and 10. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. See, the Jews rejected him, so now he invites others, the Gentiles. And notice here in the beginning of this, it said, therefore go into the highways. I said something earlier about how excited I am about this church and how we're seeing evidence of people going to Swaziland, people going to Indonesia, people going to people going to wherever in Wyoming later this month. People go, and I'm excited about that because that's what we're called to do over and over and over again. In God's word, we're called to go. I think one of the most favorite hymns of people is In the Garden. And if you ever pay much attention to that last verse, it says, but he bids me go. And that's so significant. He asks us to go and to invite. That's our job as Christians. Missionaries are called to every part of the world, even great places of danger, to issue invitations to the banquet. I know that not all of us are called to be missionaries to faraway places, but we are called to invite others to the feast. One last thing to notice from this passage, before it's all over, everybody gets invited. And we're told in Scripture that the whole world will hear the gospel at some point. They haven't yet. And I know a lot of times we think about somebody in the Amazon jungles who haven't heard it yet. There are people on Main Street right here who haven't heard it yet, who haven't been invited. And we need to be doing that. When Jesus died on the cross and covered our sin, nobody was left out. We're all invited to take part in that. And the only way to be left out is our own indifference, our own refusal to accept the invitation. And again, quite honestly, that's entirely our fault. It's not God's. Revelation 22:17, I have it written in my Bible that this is the final invitation. And it says in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Who can accept the invitation of God? Anyone who desires. Anyone can accept. And it's God's desire, as we see from this passage, to fill up the banquet hall. I've heard people preach this passage before and stop before they get to verse 11 because it's tough. But let's go ahead and look at it. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So, wasn't he invited? Didn't he say come? And he doesn't have on the right clothes? I mean, this isn't a swanky restaurant where you have to wear, you know, black suit and tie and all that kind of stuff. So what's the deal? Well, here's the deal. Anytime that you're given an invitation, it's important to remember that if we accept the invitation, we also accept the terms of the invitation. I've gotten invitations to weddings before that say, no children. And the reason for that, they don't provide for kids. They don't want kids screaming and carrying on. And I don't know what the deal is necessarily. I love having kids around. And I'm very grateful to each of you who bring your kids to this church. Don't let me make you think otherwise. But if the wedding invitation says no children, don't think that, well, they don't mean my little darlings. They mean no children, all right? I've gotten invitations that say, please bring a covered dish. And people have gotten more specific in later years. They'll say, please bring a covered dish with something edible inside of it. Don't just bring a covered dish. But all of that kind of stuff, these are conditions or terms that they're asking you to meet in order to fulfill the invitation. And if we don't go by the rules, don't be surprised if you're called down. Well, spiritually speaking, if we want to be dressed for the heavenly party, we've got to put on some new clothes. Isaiah 64:4 says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that word filthy, if you look it up in the original language, it goes beyond just being a little dirty. It's filthy beyond your imagination. And God knows that we won't be able to come to his party clothed in filthiness. Isaiah 61:10 that was read to you earlier says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Only through him can we be clothed properly for his feast. And everything that I read said that in those days, the host gave out a wedding garment when you came in. It's not like you had to pay for it necessarily. It's already covered. It's paid for. All you got to do is wear it. So the guy without a wedding garment was somebody who thought he could come to the king's feast on his terms, not on God's terms. Forget about what the king had asked for. And today, a lot of people are like that with the kingdom of God. A lot of people want to be part of the feast. They want to get up there and drink one in heaven or whatever. But they don't want to submit themselves to God's terms. Verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And any time you read that phrase in Scripture, it's always referencing eternity, not in heaven, but in hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, this is an example of somebody who believes that there is a Jesus as opposed to believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God who came to die for our sins so that we might have eternal life in heaven. It's like the difference between accepting Jesus as Savior and just joining the church. There's a big difference there. And just joining the church without accepting Christ as your Savior doesn't get you clothed in righteousness. This man, in these two verses, came believing he had the right to be there, but he came on his own terms, and he was cast out. There's a lot of people who are going to face Jesus one day and find the same thing to be true. And I want to repeat this again. The door of salvation, the invitation is open to everyone. Everyone. Even that guy you think of who is absolutely unsavable, you know, in your eyes. Everybody gets the invitation. But when we come through the door, we got to put off the old man and put on the righteous new man that can come only through Jesus Christ. And then lastly, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. And what this is saying, everybody's invited, everybody's called, but very few wind up at the table. That's sad because it's open to everybody. Most everybody here knows people who are thinking that they're going to go to the feast one day because they're good people. They'll say, I believe in God. I said a prayer once. I go to church a couple times a year. I do good deeds. I give money to help people. But on that day, when the feast, the doors to the banquet hall are opened, all of those things that we put on, good deeds and so on, are going to be seen for what they truly are. They're filthy rags. If we're saved, we are supposed to do good works, and that's been kind of a running theme for the last several weeks. But our good works should be evidence of our salvation and not building blocks that we think are going to create salvation. The stakes are high because here's the absolute honest truth. Everybody in this room today, everybody that you know anywhere, is going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. We're all invited to go to heaven. I have absolutely no idea why people would turn that invitation down. I pray today, as we close, that you will recognize God is inviting you to an incredible party, to an incredible eternal feast in heaven with his son. He's inviting you to the wedding. We need to RSVP, and what I mean by that is we need to respond to the invitation. Say, yes, Lord, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you, Lord, to lead me so that I might be able to walk with you to the best of my ability the rest of my life. It's so interesting that Debbie and Becky sang this song today, because in my read through the Bible, I'm in 2 Chronicles right now, and my passage for today was 7 and 8. And I read about, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And it's humbling to come down this aisle and to say, I need you, Lord. But we need to do that in order that he might forgive our sins and heal our land. I pray that if there's one here today who needs to do that, this would be the day. Send your RSVP in today. Let him know that you're coming.